chapter 15. I don't think I've ever called it a chapter before, but anyway, it's the 15th in a series of discussions about the seven assemblies found in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And just in the event that you haven't heard any of the previous 15, let me share with you a little bit about what we're doing here. John had this vision of the end times, of the day of Yahweh. And we find Joshua speaking to him and speaking in the second and third chapters about seven assemblies that are found in what is now the western part of Turkey. But he uses these assemblies as a means of, I believe, a means of letting us know what he thinks of us. And in each of the assemblies, he offers a greeting, a description of his majesty or his authority, Joshua's authority. He offers praise to each of these assemblies, a statement of criticism, a warning, an exhortation, and a promise of blessing, a promise conditional on obedience to the word, to the commandments of Yahweh. So we've been examining each of these expositions for all of these seven assemblies, and we have three remaining: warnings, exhortations, and promises. In the last session, we talked about the first warning. And now, this is the second warning, which is found at Book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 10. And that's what we're going to be discussing today. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." Why? Because they're breaking the law? No, to be tested. And here we have, I believe, a situation that Paul found himself in, Peter found himself in, and other of the apostles found themselves in, and they were in prison. John the Baptist was beheaded while in prison. He's speaking about a test, not about those who have broken the law and find themselves in prison because they've murdered, stolen, or committed other crimes. This is a test of the saints. And it continues, "And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Wow. And powerful words in just this one verse. Things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Things that you are about to suffer. Now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to be raptured out of this world before all of this tribulation happens? Isn't that what's being taught in the world today? No. Churchianity uses, or should I say misuses, Scripture to avoid obedience to the word of Yahweh. Let's look at verses that are misused as proof text for the rapture. If you would turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, and beginning at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 begins, "For the Master himself," representing Yahweh, as on the day of Yahweh, on the day of Yahweh in which Joshua comes down, that is, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh." Now, the word trumpet there does not literally mean trumpet. It literally means to reverberate or to shake. And there are other verses that talk about how the earth will be shaken. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then, as in secondly, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Master. This is a set of verses that are used by people who are proclaiming a rapture, that the faithful will be taken out before the tribulation comes. There are several problems with the general interpretation of these verses, not the least of which is the confusion in using the word Lord. For where I've translated the first phrase "for the Master himself" instead of "for the Lord himself," will descend from heaven with a shout. It might easily have been translated "for Yahweh himself will descend from heaven with a shout," because the Greek doesn't delineate between when the scripture is using "the Lord" to indicate Yahweh. At other times, the same words mean the Master. So it's confusing in the first place. But since Yahweh is spirit and has never been seen or heard, as spoken in John 5:37, it seems prudent to me to translate it Master. The Master himself will descend from heaven. The phrase in 1 Thessalonians there, "the dead in Messiah will rise first," clearly points to the first resurrection of the righteous. There will be a resurrection, not a rapture. I've lost my place. Okay. Okay. That's because I added on to what I wrote. So, there will be a resurrection, not a rapture of the righteous. The next verse reads, "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air." Note that the phrase "being caught up in the being caught up together" occurs after the resurrection, not before. But this verse paints, for most Christians, that cliche picture of people being taken to heaven at the moment of death, where they are standing on clouds, greeting Peter, who is guarding the gate to heaven, or having been given their angel wings, playing their harps while drifting on clouds. That's what I imagine the picture is that most people read or see when they read that. However, in the phrase "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air," the Greek word for clouds here properly means cloudiness. Cloudiness, not clouds. An adjective, not a noun. You recall the verse in Exodus 13:21 that says, "And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." So, how high in the sky was this cloud? I submit for your consideration that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is not a picture of floating in the clouds above the earth, but rather a picture of being born again, or being born from above. Those of the first resurrection are brought into a new realm of experience, a new realm of existence, that of being in the pillar of cloud that leads the way, having been raised from their graves and given spiritual bodies. And this reminds me also of how Yahshua was lifted from the grave, then ascended into heaven, received his spiritual body, and then descended back to earth to walk among men for a short time. He was the sheaf wave offering of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits. And we are like him, a form of first fruits at the time of resurrection. If you recall, this is not a teaching that a lot of people hear, that he, after he was resurrected, he ascended to heaven and came back down. But if you recall, Mary went to the sepulcher, and Yahshua said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to heaven." That later that evening, he appears in a room with the apostles, and he has his body, and they're touching him. He's pointing to them, having them touch him to verify that he is real. So the only conclusion that we can make is that he ascended to heaven, received a spiritual body, and now is in a spiritual body, as we will receive when we are resurrected. Secondly, in the problems in this verse, is the following phrase, "And thus we shall always be with the Master." For those who, from the preceding verse, picture themselves floating around in heaven, this phrase means, we shall forevermore float around in heaven. No. "Thus we shall always be with the Master" is a profound statement pointing to the very theme of 1 Thessalonians. There will be trials and tribulations before the world is made perfect. This is written from the very beginning. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19 says, "Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. For behold, Yahweh is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, for their sinfulness, for their wickedness. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain." Wow. This is Isaiah speaking the same thing that Yahshua spoke to John. And he's telling the people to hide for a little while, until the indignation, until the tribulation, if you will, runs its course. So the saints will go through the tribulation, as spoken of by Isaiah and as spoken of by Yahshua. And this is the same verse, I believe, that Yahshua was referring to when he spoke to the Pharisee Nicodemus in the book of John, chapter 3. Let's read that just to get it. Better connection between the Old Testament and the New. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Speaking of being born again, giving birth from the grave. 3:1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yahshua by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from Yahweh, for no one can do these signs that you do unless Yahweh is with him.' Yahshua answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" A ridiculous question. Nicodemus said to him, Yahshua answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of Yahweh." In my mind, I'm picturing born of the water is when the child is born, the water is broken, and the child is born after that. But being born again in the Spirit is being raised from the dead and in being given a spiritual body. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Yahshua answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know." Now look at this. "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Okay, exactly who is we? Who is us? I think Yahshua here is referring to Yahweh and Yahshua himself as one entity, that they are one with each other, as he refers to this relationship in John 17. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Okay, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now wait a minute. Here he is talking to Nicodemus, and he's speaking of the Son of Man who is in heaven, but Yahshua hasn't sacrificed himself yet. He hasn't risen. What is he speaking about? After pondering this a bit, it occurred to me that here Yahshua is giving Nicodemus his resident address. You know, it's where he lives. He just visited this earth for a while. Anyway, that's what I think. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so he's using this as an example of himself, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, yet, I add that one, but that the world through him might be saved. So what is Isaiah saying? Well, first he is speaking of the resurrection. Verse 19 of chapter 26 of Isaiah says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dead, in the dust, awake. Awake from what? Awake from sleep, right? You know, we get up every morning, we awake from sleep. When the scripture is talking about a person is sleeping, as when Yahshua told his disciples that Lazarus was sleeping, and they wondered, why don't they just go up and wake him up? And then he said, finally, he clarified for them, no, he's dead, okay? You who lie in the dust, awake. The script, and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So the departed spirits are those who have died already and are buried in the ground. So again, this is where, this is when we are born again. Simply being baptized in the name of Yahshua does not mean you're born again. We are born again when we've endured to the end and are raised in the first resurrection. Isaiah then says in verse 20, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Hide, Yahweh says through Isaiah. Who is he speaking to? Obviously, he's not speaking to those in the ground. He's speaking to us. He can't be speaking to the dead. They're already hidden. Verse 21, for behold, Yahweh is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now, this here is Isaiah speaking of the vengeance of Yahweh. Toward whom? He will punish those of the earth for their iniquity, those who are the lawless and defy the word of Yahweh. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. The first resurrection will reveal the persecution of those who follow the word of Yahweh. Another so-called proof text that is offered for the rapture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. And it reads, 1 Corinthians 15:51 reads, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is Paul speaking to those in Corinth. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And the word in that verse that people who believe in the rapture point to is the word "raised." Okay. The following quote is a commentary on these three verses and typifies Christian teaching about the rapture. Quote, he offered the verse and then he says, "The Greek word here is harpazo, meaning snatched up to be with," I'm going to read it as he wrote it, "to be with Christ." Now, but notice that he doesn't identify which word he's referring to. He just says here, referring to three verses. "When Christ comes to set up his earthly kingdom at the end of the tribulation, he will come with power and the holy angels to bind Satan and to deal with the earthly kings who are gathered at Jerusalem to oppose him. When he comes for his church at the time of the rapture, he will leave his Father's house and come in the clouds to call the dead in Christ and then the living church to come up hither," in quotes, "where they will join with each other in the clouds to live with him in his Father's house." First and foremost, let me say that the author states that harpazo means snatched up to be with the Messiah. Searching the Greek text in these three verses, I could not find the word harpazo or any version of it at all. It doesn't exist in those verses. The only word that he could be referring to in these three verses is in the phrase, "and the dead will be raised incorruptible." The problem with this is that the Greek word for raised is not harpazo. It is the word igero, which means to waken. That is, to rouse, literally, from sleep. From sitting or lying, from disease, from death, or figuratively, from obscurity, inactivity, ruins, and non-existence. Sounds a lot like death. So the word "raise" there literally means to waken. So after, I felt really confused. I didn't understand why he would be quoting this. After more research, I discovered that harpazo is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Translated, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That word, those words "caught up" is the word harpazo. So he's taking a word from 1 Thessalonians and inserting it in another, in 1 Corinthians, and using the different meanings to support his argument. I hope that I never, ever do that, and that no one can point to me and say, "John, you on purpose took something out of this verse and put it into another verse and taught out of that." I hope that I never do anything like that. That would be lying. This is just one of the several different views that various groups have of the so-called rapture, whether it's pre-trib, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, is still not about being snatched up to heaven. A part of the belief about rapture is that it will rescue believers from the tribulation. Here's a verse often quoted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," referring to the day of Yahweh, "should overtake you as a thief." Now notice, Paul is saying that this day should not take you as if a thief came into your house. So this first verse is actually a testimony against the belief that Yahshua will come to us as a thief in the night. Who does he come to as a thief in the night? Those who don't know. It is only those who do not understand the word of Yahweh who are at risk. Those who do not understand the feast days of Yahweh and how he will use these to bring about his plan of salvation cannot know the times to be watching for the coming of the Messiah. You are all, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for what? Well, for the feast days. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. And here's the verse that people are looking at that they misinterpret. For Yahweh did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our master, Yahshua the Messiah, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay? Kind of makes sense. Right. We're not appointed to wrath, those who are walking in line with his law. But to read that Yahweh did not appoint us to wrath and interpret it as, therefore, we will be raptured out before the tribulation, is in the very least a grasping for straws and reading into Yahweh's words something that simply is not there. The deeper meaning of the phrase, Yahweh did not appoint us to wrath, refers to the wrath that will be given on the last great day, when all who have followed Satan's ways will join him in the lake of fire. That is wrath. Okay, that is the wrath that Paul is talking about here. The same thing goes for other verses, one of which we read today in our weekly reading. Romans 5, verse 9, which reads, Romans 5 and 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, this is another verse that people point to, justifying their belief in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to Yahweh from idols to serve the living and true Elohim, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Yahshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What wrath to come is he referring to? I don't think that he's referring to the tribulation necessarily. Although there Scripture does say that we will be hidden in that time. We have to go through it, though, and many people will suffer in that time of tribulation. And it doesn't mean that those who suffer are necessarily wicked. In Luke 21:34, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day, meaning the day of Yahweh, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Escape doesn't mean taken out of the world so you don't have to face them. The word escape is very attractive to those looking for a way out of the tribulation. But going back to Revelation 2, verse 10, Yahshua says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Okay, again, I want to reiterate this from the very beginning. Yahshua says to the righteous ones in these seven assemblies, yeah, they have faults, but he's speaking to them with promises, conditional on them keeping the word. You will be tested. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. And it's interesting to me that he uses the word 10 days, because it's exactly 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Feast of the Day of Atonement. And we also know that when Yahshua comes, he's riding on a white horse, and it is said that his garments are dipped in blood. And that word dipped is baptizo. It means that his garments are soaked in blood. It is a terrible time. It is a time, it is the day of Yahweh, when the sun will disappear, the moon will turn red, and fear will be on the faces of every person, especially those who do not understand what's happening. It is a very terrible time. He says we are going to go through it. We cannot afford to be deceived by false teachers who lie to the congregations about the dangers that are to come. In my opinion, this is very reprehensible. Yahshua says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So what is the crown of life? If you turn to the book of James, in the first chapter, verse 12, James, whose real name is Yaakov, writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved," in other words, when he's gone through life of tribulation and is resurrected in the first resurrection, "he will receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him." Okay? 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of Yahweh, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," when Yahshua appears, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. This is Paul speaking. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we run that race for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The crown of life essentially means being admitted into the kingdom of heaven when it comes down from heaven for the earthly abode of those who have overcome this world. Who are they? From the preceding verses, it appears that those who endure temptation, who are examples of faithfulness to the flock, and who subject their flesh to discipline and run with a certainty in a race for the prize of salvation. So, like we used to say when I was a kid, and in the likeness of a child, I say, "I'll race you to the kingdom." Thank you so much. Hallelujah.